We've had the privilege of spreading some calendars about in the communities, and they're called the Joyful News Gospel Calendar. And it's a wonderful privilege in the world in which we live to be able to proclaim good news, that which will cheer the heart, lift us up, and I believe God's desire is that you and I might be thoroughly happy. I really enjoyed the message our brother gave in St. John. He spoke about the glad tidings of the happy God, or the blessed God. How wonderful to realize that we have a God whose desire is that you should be happy. And he's made it possible. So tonight, we're going to sing this hymn about the joyful news. Number 16.
Whosoever heareth shall shout the sound.
Turn to the back page and sing number 44, Into the Tent Where a Gypsy Boy Lay. And verse 2 caught my eye because it says here, and these are the words of the gypsy boy. Did he so love me, a poor little boy? Send unto me the good tidings of joy. Need I not perish? My hand will he hold? Nobody ever the story has told. So this little gypsy boy, he heard that which cheered his heart in his dying hour. From a natural standpoint, he didn't have anything going for him in this world. But I believe this little gypsy boy, he left this world rejoicing that he had salvation. We don't sing it in this hymn, but there's another verse to it. Smiling, he said, as his last sigh was spent, I am so glad that for me he was sent. Why was he smiling when he was dying? He knew where he was going. He was going to be with Jesus. And what better place could we be than to be with Jesus? Well, this is a wonderful hymn, and I trust we don't tire of singing it, about little gypsy boy. It's based on a true story. Number 44. Perhaps we could stand as we sing.
Into the tent where a gypsy boy lay. Jesus of salvation we carry safe.
Well, that's why we're here tonight. We're here to tell it again. The wonderful message of redeeming love, how that God sent His Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners. And our brother, in his prayer before this meeting, as we were in prayer on our knees concerning the gospel, he spoke of how that this time of year, perhaps there is increased opportunity to present the gospel concerning God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world, as people would celebrate His birth. I'm not sure just how many truly celebrate His birth. I believe there are sincere souls that do. We understand that this is highly commercialized. But I think it's good to take advantage of opportunities to present the wonderful truth of the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so tonight I'd like to read from God's Word concerning this wonderful event. And I'd like to relate a story that occurred to one recently with respect to telling good news. It's hard to keep good news to yourself. It seems you want to be able to tell others about it. So we're going to relate that little story. And, it wasn't enough that Christ came into the world. It wasn't enough that He was born in a manger. He was born. He lived in this world. However, He left this world and He didn't leave it before He laid down His life, before He died. Apart from the death of Christ, there's no salvation. And I believe it was J.N. Darby, he spoke of how the Son of God began His life in a manger. And He ended His life on a cross. And in between, He had nowhere to lay His head. That was the Son of God. Like to read about it. But before we do, let's look to the Lord for help in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight for the joyful news of sins forgiven. We thank Thee tonight for the gospel of Thy grace concerning Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we rejoice tonight to tell out this wonderful message that originates in Thy heart of love and flows down to us We thank thee for the love that drew salvation's plan and for the grace that's brought it down to man. Help us as we speak tonight that we might exalt the name of Jesus, that he might be the attraction of our hearts and not this world. We thank thee that there's love and life and lasting joy to be found in none other than thine own dear Son. So we commit the meeting to thee, pray very specially for any still in their sins here tonight. We know this could be the night we hear the shout. We earnestly pray for souls that are trifling with their eternal destiny. We pray for their salvation tonight before it's forever too late. Pray for the children. Thank you for each one here and the older ones too. So we ask not only for ourselves here, but wherever thy word is being proclaimed, far and near, richest blessing. We ask it all. Give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin tonight by reading in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 2, and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, or that their name might be enrolled. It was a census, not so much a tax as we would think of it, but a recording of names, a census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Here we have the birth of the Son of God. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Is that good news? I can't think of any more wonderful news than to realize that you and I can become children of God. We can become part of God's family. We can address Him as Father. And it's all because of the fact that this little baby was born in Bethlehem. And it's interesting how it came about. This man, Caesar Augustus, of course, he was the Roman emperor, most powerful man in the world, and he liked to vaunt his power and influence. And so he made this decree concerning the census. And we find that the people bowed to the decree. I think it was, in a sense, fulfilling his lust for power on his part. But on God's part, he was working behind the scenes in order to arrange the circumstances that his son might be born in Bethlehem. In order to fulfill Scripture. Now, back in the book of Micah, it's wonderful to see how that there was this prophecy concerning Bethlehem. And I know we're many of us familiar with this, but here it tells us in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 concerning Bethlehem Ephrata. Now I understand there was more than one Bethlehem. That's what I've been told. So in order to identify which one, we have this word Ephrata. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So this one who was to be ruler in Israel, he was from a past eternity. It tells us here his goings forth were from everlasting. We believe in the eternal sonship of the Son of God. In a past eternity, the Son of God was with the Father, and they enjoyed sweet communion, the Father and the Son. But the time came when God was willing to give up His Son. And He was to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. So we have the fulfillment of this prophecy made hundreds of years previously in the chapter that we have read here tonight. How wonderful Scripture is. There's no book like it. And it tells us that Joseph, he went up, and Mary, his espoused wife, to Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem was quite a distance from Nazareth. That's where Joseph and Mary had made their home. And it was maybe not at the extremity of the land in the other direction, but close to it, to get to Bethlehem. But But this decree went forth, and Joseph, he was a devout man, and he wasn't going to oppose the authority, and so he goes there to Bethlehem, because it tells us he was of the house and lineage of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David. He goes there in order to record his name and his wife, and it tells us his espoused wife was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, if we turn back to Isaiah, we have another prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah And as we read these prophecies in the Old Testament and then read of their fulfillment in the New, how can we question that the book that we're reading is a divine book? God alone could make prophecies like this that were fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. A virgin shall conceive. How can this be? At our last Bible hour, we had in McAdam at the gym, one of the boys said, "This is impossible. How can this possibly be that a virgin gives birth to a child?" He didn't understand. But the fact is, if you turn over to the first chapter of the book of Luke, what do we read here? It says here in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her," now this is to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The conception in Mary was through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It was a unique birth. It had never happened before, and it never has happened since. It never will happen again. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. And his name would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And so we have this birth, and it takes place in Bethlehem. But notice where that little baby was placed, in a manger. I believe a manger is a place where food is put for the animals, for the cows and the horses. And there perhaps hay is placed for them to eat, perhaps sheep. But the blessed Jesus, that little baby Jesus, was placed in the manger. Now we have some little babies here tonight. Or at least I think we do. I don't hear anybody, but I know I saw little babies earlier. And how nice to see the babies. It just rejoices my heart But I don't think any of these little babies slept out in a stable in a manger where they feed the animals last night. And neither will it happen tonight. And I would suppose perhaps never will it happen. Well, why did it happen here? The Son of God comes into this world a lowly birth. And it tells us here in verse 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. I believe right from the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus in this world, there was the indication that he would be rejected by men. He would not be appreciated. But he came anyway. Isn't that marvelous to think about? He knew what treatment he would receive coming into this world. But he came. He came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. And so we read here there was no room for them in the inn. You know, Joseph and Mary, I don't believe they had much money. If they had been wealthy, I'm sure they could have arranged for a room in the inn, at least some kind of a room. Maybe not the most luxurious suite in the place, but you know, they were poor. That's what they were. They were poor. And the Lord Jesus, in this world, we find that he often associated with the poor. He could speak of how to the poor the gospel is preached. And the Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, he grew up, he lived in Nazareth, served as a carpenter. He was a good one, no doubt. But it tells us in one place how that the foxes, they got their dens, and the birds of the air, they got their nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And that's Jesus. The greatest of all takes the lowest place. And you know, his lowliness, as we sing in the hymn, it still shines on his glorious face. The Lord Jesus, he reaches out tonight to the wanderer, to the poor. And here we have the circumstances of his death. I should say his birth. It says in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I think Mr. Darby, in his translation, he has it, suddenly there was the angel of the Lord standing there beside them. These shepherds watching the sheep, and they were night shepherds. I've been told that the night shepherds weren't as skilled as those that cared for the sheep during the day. Well, isn't it interesting how that the angel of the Lord appears to these lowly, humble folk out there watching their sheep, and it tells us it was by night. It was dark. But suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. We live in a very dark day. And it's been brought before us in these meetings how that the darkness of this world, it only seems to be becoming more intense. And there's so many bad things that are happening. Fresh in our memory, of course, is this massacre down in Connecticut. And, you know, there's been shooting since. But maybe not quite as dramatic as what happened down in Connecticut. And so we don't even hear about some of these incidences that take place. We maybe hear about the big ones. And it seems that who knows what may happen next. It might be a bigger event next. The world lies in the wicked one. It lies in darkness. But isn't it wonderful to realize that in spite of the darkness, the Lord lives and His glory can shine in the darkness of this world. And you know, we've had the privilege of being together today for these meetings. I enjoy what our brother Stan brings up before us, to be in the presence of the Lord. Did you see the Lord in the midst today? The presence of the Lord. Is there anything more wonderful? And as we sit in His presence, we have His Word open. It's our privilege to enjoy His glory. The glory of the Lord will shine. And it's wonderful. The other night we come back from the meeting in Thomaston. And we cross over the border to go to meeting, eh? So we come back home, pull up to the window at the border crossing. U.S. Customs official wants to know where we've been. Well, I said we were out to Thomaston Corner. Well, is there anything exciting happening out there tonight? I said, yeah. We had a Bible study. And furthermore, we had a prayer meeting. And it's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear Him speaking to us through His Word. And then we can talk with Him, communicate with Him. Now, we can do that on an individual basis. But isn't it nice to be able to do it on a collective basis with others of like precious faith? The privileges of Christianity are infinite. And I just enjoy the thought that here are these shepherds watching their flock, and it was night. It was just an ordinary night. They didn't expect anything spectacular to happen, but it did. It did. And it tells us they were sore afraid in the presence of the glory of the Lord. But the angel said to them, "Fear not." Isn't that beautiful to think that this angel was not trying to instill fear into these shepherds, not trying to scare them. And he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Here we have the good tidings of great joy. It doesn't tell us here that the angel said, I bring you tidings. It doesn't say, he said, I bring you good tidings. It says good tidings of, and not simply joy, but great joy. What a happy occasion this was. And I believe that the reason for the joy was the fact that a Savior was born. There it is, a Savior. Four 4,000 years of man's history had transpired. And things had only gone from bad to worse. And we know judgment came in through the flood because of the wickedness of man. The thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The violence and the corruption in the world, astronomical, terrible. And so, judgment. But there was a escape from that judgment. And God told Noah to build an ark. And so he builds an ark. It tells us he built it to the saving of his soul. His family go into the ark. They're safe. So, as it were, God starts over. And Noah and his wife, three sons, their wives, they people the earth. But the earth, no better. It's no better today than it was in the days of Noah. And that's what the Lord said. That's how it's going to be. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Folks would be eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, and so on, oblivious to what was to take place. The message had gone forth, but it apparently one ear and out the other. Noah, no doubt, became object of ridicule, but God is true to his word. And when God speaks, we need to pay attention, because he is not a man that he should lie. In fact, it tells us it's impossible for God to lie. And so judgment fell. Well, you know, man has turned his back on God. And the result is the world is in an awful state at the present time. However, the Christian can rejoice knowing that the day is coming. It's going to be taken out of the world at the rapture. What a happy moment that is to contemplate the rapture. And it tells us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained, wherein he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. That man is Jesus. The Lord Jesus is returning to judge this world in righteousness. But for those that have accepted him, we're going to be out of the world. And we're coming back to reign with him. And you know, the Lord Jesus, he's going to put down opposition. He's going to deal with the evil. And he's going to establish his kingdom in this world. And it's going to be a kingdom where righteousness reigns, and the effect of righteousness will be peace. Just the opposite of what we got in the world tonight. How come there's no peace? It's because man is a sinner. See, sin is the root problem. But here we find that God, in his wondrous grace and mercy, sends the remedy to the problem. He sends the Savior for the sinner. And this is good tidings of great joy. It brings to mind many years ago, in fact, I believe it was the earlier part of the last century, there was an epidemic. It broke out in a little town of Nome in Alaska. Now, Nome is on, I looked it up on the map, and it's over on the western coast of Alaska. And even today, there's no roads into Nome. You can access this community by ship. And I understand you can access this community by air. But at this time that I'm speaking, it was during the winter, plus the fact it was back in the early part of the last century, and this epidemic broke out, and it was diphtheria. Now, you know, diphtheria affects little children, and apparently it can be fatal. It's a terrible disease. Well, this doctor, there's only one doctor in the community, he sent out an SOS, so to speak, a telegram. He knew what was needed. There was a serum that was required in order to stem the tide of this terrible disease. Well, they went to work, and they were able to locate the serum. It was in Anchorage. They sent it to a little town called Nenana. But this was still 650 miles from Nome, only to be accessed by dog sled. So they quickly put together a plan, and they organized 20 teams of sled dogs, starting at this little community of Nenana. They took this precious serum and they lashed it to the sled. And the sled driver shouted, "Mush!" And all those dogs shot off with the serum. So they went to the next point and handed off the serum, and the next team of dogs took off, and everything seemed to be going smoothly until they got to the 17th point. And they broke through ice. And the dogs went right down into the water. And apparently the sled driver was able to halt the sled before it too went into the water. And so he gets off the sled and he's down flat on his stomach on the ice trying to get the dogs out of the water. And apparently he was successful. What a struggle. So they continued the journey. And they came to the 18th place. And they made the transfer. Now, this time, a terrible blizzard blew in. It was an awful blizzard. And apparently the lead dog, he got off course, misdirected. They went way off course. So the sled driver said, "Well, we got to do something about this." He switched out the first dog and put the second dog in place to be the lead dog. This dog took off so confused in the middle of this blizzard. They couldn't see the fella on the back, he could barely see the outline of the sleds, or I should say the dogs. It was terrible, terrible blizzard. Well, this second dog, he was no good, confused. So the driver thought, well, I guess we'll just have to hold up here and wait till this blizzard dies down. But in the meantime, here's these people affected with this terrible disease over there in Nome, and perhaps some are dying as a result. Definitely there were those that died. And as he was thinking this matter over, he noticed that there was one dog in the team that was really pulling against the harness. The dog seemed to have a lot of spirit. And the dog's name was Balto. So he thought, well, let me try Balto out in front. He switches out the lead dog for Balto. Now Balto's out there. And Balto, he's just straining at the harness. He wants to get going. The driver shouts, "Mush!" They speed off into the night in the blizzard. And you know, this Balto, he was a remarkable dog. And he got everybody going, and they went. But the wind was so terrific. 40-mile-an-hour wind, I understand. And gusts of wind so twice as the velocity. Actually picked up the sled and the dogs at one point and smashed them down. The wind did this. And it was cold, very cold. But they kept on. They were determined. They come to the last post, and lo and behold, the fella that was supposed to be the driver, he was asleep. And when he found out that this sled team had arrived, he was so surprised. He thought, I never imagined that you're going to make it through this storm, so I just went to sleep. Well, as it was, I can't recall the name of the driver that was in place at the time. He said, well, we're just going to keep on going. We don't have time to wait around. So he went the rest of the way, the 20 miles. And they pulled up in front of that little hospital in the little town in Nome. And the people were coming around, and they were so happy. They were rejoicing. The remedy had arrived. What they needed to cure this terrible disease, there it was. But what a struggle. What difficulty in order to get it there. Well, I just thought of this little story in connection with what we have in this chapter. Because you know, here in this chapter, it tells us about the Savior who was born. And this Savior is none other than Christ, the Lord, Christ being the Messiah, the Lord speaking perhaps of his deity. And he was the one who could meet man's desperate need as a sinner. And it tells us here in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. In verse 14, there's 14 words. I believe these 14 words describe the mission of the Savior, Christ the Lord, in this world. he fulfilled a wonderful mission. And all these shepherds, they heard the message concerning the birth of this one, and they believed it. And they went on the basis of what had been told to them, and they found that it was so. And it says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And so on. Now in verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. These shepherds, they went forth. And it seems as though the spirit that of the angel and those multitude of the heavenly host, it affected the shepherds. And they too were glorifying and praising God for what they had seen. And they spoke of it. And they spread the good news. And you know, good news is something that you have to tell. It's something you don't like to keep to yourself. And I was just going to tell you this little story about how recently we were out in the Midwest and we replaced our vehicle while we were out there. And the man that sold us this vehicle, this car, he buys cars, salvage cars, rebuilds them. It turns out he was an Iraqi-American. And he took us into another room, and he showed us pictures on the wall. And I said, here's somebody that looks familiar. I said, that looks like Saddam Hussein. He said, yeah, that is Saddam Hussein. It showed a picture of this Samir pinning him to the ground. And apparently he was the one who was hired as a translator for the U.S. Special Forces when they captured Saddam into Crete. He was at the hole. He communicated with Saddam. I don't have time to go into all the details. But he and others, troops, they pulled Saddam, grabbed his arms, somebody grabbed his hair, and they pulled him up out of the hole. And they were rejoicing that they had captured their prize. It was a victory. Of course, we know about Saddam, what a cruel man he was, terrible tyrant. Thought nothing of executing his opposition, poisoning his own people, gas. Terrible, terrible man. And actually, he had killed a number of Samir's family, too. Well, I don't have time to go into more detail on that, but what I wanted to say was they had a party to celebrate this capture. And after the party, Samir, he went to bed. He said he couldn't sleep. Sleep escaped him. He had to get out of the bed, pick up the phone, and call his wife. However, they were ordered not to say a word about what had taken place. They had to confirm that this was indeed Saddam, which it was. But Samir said he got on the phone with his wife, and he said to his wife, I got news for you. She said, is it good news? He said, yes. She said, you got him. He hung up the phone without answering the question. So his wife knew what had taken place just by this little conversation. She gets on the phone. She's talking to her friends. Her friends call up their friends. The news just spread wildfire. It was good news. But Samir, he couldn't keep it to himself. He had to tell it out to others. And I can just see these shepherds here that we have in our chapter. This kind of news that they received could not be kept concealed. And they were glorifying and praising God. Now, as I said earlier, it wasn't enough that Jesus was born. And if we were to turn over to the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find there how that having lived his life in this world, one of selflessness, meeting the needs of the poor, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, one beautiful life, he was condemned to death. Why was that? Because he spoke of sin. And you know, a man doesn't want to hear about sin because his deeds are evil and he loves the darkness. Jesus was put to death on the cross of Calvary. But you know, God overruled, and it was through that death on the cross of Calvary that Jesus took the punishment for my sin and for yours as well. If you trust him, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He exhausted the wrath of a holy God against sin during three dark hours. He took hell. He exhausted it. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. And not only this, we read how he expired. He gave up the ghost. Voluntarily laid down his life, which no other human being could do. He was unique in his birth as well as in his death. But there was a soldier, you know, that came, and it tells us, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And tonight, there is no salvation apart from the blood of Christ. Blood, by love, our only deliverance. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleans us from all sin. Jesus was buried, but today Jesus lives. Rose again the third day, and he's coming again. Are you looking for his return? Does it rejoice your heart to think that perhaps tonight we're going to hear the shout? Or does it strike terror into your soul? There was a time in my life I was terrorized at the thought of the Lord's coming. I wasn't prepared. But thank God, by his grace, he showed me the way of salvation. I come to realize that it's only a matter of calling upon the Lord to be saved. That's all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple because Jesus paid the price. He did the work. And I do recall asking the Lord to save me one night. And then sometime later, I told my parents about that. And you know, I was so happy. Well, maybe there's a boy or a girl here tonight. You have never asked the Lord to save you. Why do you wait? Come to Jesus. Come to him tonight. Come now, even as we pray. You can ask him to wash your sins away. He's just waiting to save you. He loves you. He wants you. And you can go out of that door knowing that if he does come tonight, you're going to leave with the rest of the believers, your mother and your dad, whoever in your family is saved, you're going to go up too. And I know you can't be happy unless you have that assurance. So we're going to pray. And if anybody has any further question about anything that was said here tonight, or is concerned about their salvation, feel free to talk to anyone here of the older brethren or older sisters. They could help you. I'd be happy to talk with you because we want you to have the assurance of your salvation. You can't be happy otherwise. So let's pray.